If you're new to our church, we began a study of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, back in the early fall. We took a break just as Advent and Christmas season hit us. And so now we're moving back in, and we're still in the early parts, but now we're moving into some very interesting parts of the book of Revelation. You're going to see and hear some very strange things, even this morning. And what do they mean? Well, let's read the word, and then I'll begin to unpack. I am in Revelation 8, chapter 6, and I'll be reading through the end of the chapter, which is at verse 13. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day may be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As a church, we believe that all scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That includes what we're reading in Revelation. Even as we're reading about mountains being thrown into the sea and flaming stars coming and burning parts of the earth, though we don't necessarily immediately understand all of that, we believe it's God's word and that it's intended to bless us, to teach us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. As we move into these portions of Revelation, I want to remind us of how important it is to study this word, apocalyptic literature, in the right way. So let me give you a couple of insights. First, remember that we always seek to interpret scripture this way. What is less clear must be interpreted by what is more clear. There are things in God's word that are not as clear as others. Not all of it is equally clear. The things that matter most in terms of the way of salvation and sanctification in Christ, those are clear. Which leads to the second principle. In the book of Revelation, in other parts of the Bible, there are many mysteries that this side of heaven we're just never going to understand. And while those mysteries can be fascinating to look at and try to understand, we need to remember that there are theological certainties. There are things about God, about his attributes, about his plan for the history of redemption that are not mysterious. There are theological certainties that we can anchor in as we try to understand some of the mysteries, or as we simply say, we just don't know. And the reason that is important is because in every tradition, even in our tradition, the Presbyterian Reformed tradition, there are theologians and pastors, even within the same church, then when it comes to some of the parts of Revelation, we are not going to agree on what we think it means, particularly in certain timelines. And so if you know somebody that says, I know exactly how it goes down, I know exactly the timeline, I would encourage you just to listen with a bit of grace, a bit of humility, but also a sense of they may be right and they may not be right. So focus your attention on the things that are certain. The book of Revelation is not a book that's meant to give us a chronological timeline. It does some of that, but it's full of figurative language and symbolism. For example, in chapter 8, as the trumpets are about to blow, we're moving into the third cycle of seven visions. How frequently the number seven is used gives us an indicator of how we should interpret some parts of Revelation as symbolic. For example, already by the time we've gotten to chapter 8, we have studied the seven letters, the seven churches. We just finished the seven seals, which reveal to us that all who are sealed in Christ, all who have that seal on them, are secure forever. There is an absolute, unshakable hope that believers have for all eternity. After the trumpets, which we'll probably finish next week, you're going to hear about seven thunders and the seven bowls, and then finally the seven aspects of God's final victory. And it's going to be an amazing journey, but remember those things that I have just spoken about. This is his word. It's true. It's helpful. It's useful. Not everything is as clear as other places. So interpret the less clear light of the clear, and then anchor yourself in the theological certainties. Derek Thomas says that Revelation gives us several glimpses of the same picture from different perspectives. It's as if John, who's the one who's seeing this vision, which is a vision of what is to come in the future, is telling us the same story, really the story from Genesis to Revelation, from different perspectives. With the seals, we're looking at the people of God who are going to be spared and secure for all eternity. But now the camera angle has changed, and we're looking at the people who are not in Christ, those who remain distant and separated from God because they've rejected who Christ claims to be in the work that he's done. Thomas says there is a cyclical nature to the book that offers us recurring glimpses of the work of Christ and the unfolding of his providential plan and purposes. This is important. It shows us how the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, he is reigning as our king, how the reigning Lord Jesus Christ brings the purposes of God to fulfillment in salvation and judgment from different angles. Judgment. Judgment is a word that many people who are outside the church think it's what the church talks about all the time. Even Mona mentioned it, how some feel about the church. I would say in many cases, we may not talk about judgment enough. And then when we do, we don't necessarily understand what's meant. So let me be clear. God is holy. There is nothing and no one like God. His standard is holy. It's perfect. And he is holy. He is holy in his justice. He is holy in his righteousness. He is holy in his wrath. He is holy in the way he sees and does and orchestrates all things. And that includes the judgment that he will bring against those who are not trusting in him. And that will be for all eternity. Judgment is not something that pastors just want to talk about to make their congregations think they have zeal or some form of anger. It's actually something that we have to look at, and we should with great soberness and compassion, that if this is what's going to happen to those who don't know the Lord, our heart should be breaking for those. Therefore, we should be eager to go to make Christ known. This morning, we speak of sanctity of life. Each of these flowers represent a woman who found herself in a circumstance where she was pregnant. She wouldn't go, maybe or maybe not, with the father to a place like Thrive if she wanted the child. This was a pregnancy that happened that she wasn't planning on happening. Some of you, no doubt, in a congregation this size and with the 1,500 or so people that watch every week from all over the world, you've experienced that. And when you experience something like that that you didn't want, the security that you have known begins to unravel. Unraveling security. It's an amazing phrase that commentator Joel Beakey gives us in the study of Revelation. The security that we've placed in things suddenly begins to unravel. I've walked with a woman for almost 40 years who found herself in the time when she was around 16 or 17, pregnant from a boy that she had been dating in high school for some time. They engaged in ways they weren't supposed to engage, and conception took place. Both of these young people professed faith in Christ. Both of them had even been active at rallies at times that were centered on pro-life. But there was a problem. The father of the son who got this woman pregnant was a very well-known minister in the city I grew up in. And the son that got this young woman pregnant, when he thought of what to do, didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't listen to God's word. He didn't listen to what God's word would say about life. And instead, his mind began to unravel when the thought of telling his own earthly father frightened him, but even more what the community around would say about his dad. So he insisted, and it's not too strong to say forced his girlfriend to have an abortion that she didn't want to have. I talked to this woman almost once a month still. 3+ decades later, she's never recovered. I teach her and speak to her the love of Christ all the time. And every time she says, "Mark, I know that's for other people. God could never forgive me for what I did." And it's not true. It's not true. His grace is sufficient. He hates that act, but he can forgive that act and forgive the one who committed that act. That might be your story. You might be the boy or you might be the girl. And it might have been decades ago, but you still live in the wake of that destruction. Friend, I want you to know the love of Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Come to Jesus. The reason I speak of this illustration is because it sets the stage for what our world is like in general. When God's seeking to bring judgment against the ungodly, first you need to know we all deserve his judgment. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But those who trust in Jesus as the one who covers their sin, who died for their sin, they have the promise of living now and forever with this unshakable hope, this unshakable security. It's real, and it's forever. It becomes our primary identity and our permanent identity. But for those who are not in Christ, the world that we live in and the darkness that we see, we must remember that people are simply doing what they think is best, what makes sense to them. And as crazy and dark as the world can be, people are pursuing those things because they actually believe that's what's going to make them most secure, most happy, most full of life. This isn't new. Romans, Paul says it, chapter 1. They, the world, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And that's what's happening. And it's happened since the fall of man. So when all of these things in Revelation are going to come to fruition, there is the right, righteous love of God that will be in the form of his just judgments of all mankind. Those who are in Christ are hidden in Christ, covered in Christ. Christ through his Spirit lives in us so that we don't need to fear. But for those who are not in Christ, whatever they're placing their security in will unravel. And that's what we see here in Revelation 8. So here's what we're going to do. It's 12. We're going to be done with the sermon in about 7 minutes. Then we're going to sing. Do you think I have time to make much sense of all these images that you just heard me read about? I do, actually, if you're ready to go along. And then next Sunday, Paul Goebel's going to clean up the mess. He's right there. We're in no hurry. I mean that. We're in no hurry. So I'm only going to explain the first one in some detail and then survey the other three because there's a connection. And here's the connection. When John has been lifted up to see this vision, He is seeing the things that are going to happen in the future. But what's so amazing about God's word is for us to understand what's going to happen in the future, what he is unpacking, we have to actually go back far into the Old Testament. And what you're going to see is with these trumpet, trumpet blasts, you're going to see that as the backdrop of these trumpet plagues is actually the plagues in Exodus, the plagues against Egypt. They're the backdrop of all that is about to happen. And what happened in Egypt wasn't figurative. It was real. So look with me at the first trumpet. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and there were thrown upon the earth. These were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. What does this mean? Well, let's look back at Exodus. If you have your Bible, open to Exodus and go to chapter 9. If you don't, grab the blue pew Bible in front of you. I know the clock is ticking, but let's move through this. It's pretty amazing. We're going to look at the seventh plague because these are not necessarily in order. But the seventh plague of Moses speaks so directly to what was going to happen to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but also as a backdrop for what John sees is going to happen to the earth. Look with me at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, so that's important. It's God speaking. It's not Moses just as God's representative, but it's God himself through Moses. And here's what God says. Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. That's important. This is why God's doing all these things. Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. They had truly riches beyond riches, unthinkable power. But God was going to show them that that power can never save you. These riches can never be your security. Verse 15, God speaks, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself, that's to Pharaoh, against my people and will not let them go. Now go to verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. So this is important. What you just heard described actually happened. People were being plummeted by this hail. They were seeing these thunders of fire. It was real. And it was happening all over the nation of Egypt. The only place where it wasn't taking place was in this secure spot where God's people were, unshakable in their hope. And it was Goshen. Now go back to Revelation chapter 8. As we see in chapter 8, the backdrop of the Exodus of Egypt and the plagues, we see that the word tells us through John's vision something of hail and fire, but there's a difference. It says in verse 7, the second part, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. What does that mean? The phrase a third of is used 14 times here. And what it means is that this is not, as these trumpets blow, the final judgment. This is a partial judgment. It's happening in thirds. Whereas the judgment against Egypt was total, this is only partial. One third, one third, one third. However, it's not just against one nation. This time, it's the total earth. And the total earth is going to experience it so that all who are not in Christ, all who are not his, all who are ungodly, all who have rejected him, will have every security that they know unraveled. You'll see it in the second trumpet as the mountain, a great mountain, is thrown into the sea. The great mountain always represents a kingdom. You'll see it in the third trumpet as the angel speaks of a great star that fell from heaven, blazing like a torch and fell on a third of the rivers, tainting the water. And you probably heard that term, and if you're familiar with Screwtape Letters, you saw it. Its name is wormwood. Well, wormwood is actually a bitter herb that poisons water. You'll see this connection back in Exodus chapter 7, around 20, 21 to 25. And then you see the final trumpet of the four we're looking at this morning, and it's in 8:12, and this is where I want to end. It says the fourth angel, verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of their day may be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Go back to Exodus 10 later today and read how the darkness is described. And as you read it, think forward. Think about the great Exodus that's about to take place as Moses leads. Think about the darkness and what that must have been like. But then let the Holy Spirit take you to another dark day where another Exodus was about to take place, where one greater than Moses wasn't going to lift up his staff, but his hands were going to be lifted up and nailed to a cross. That cross was then going to be lifted up, and the man on that cross, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is going to die. And as he speaks his final words, there is a darkness that is going to descend, a great darkness that's going to last for a little while, because the light of the world had just been killed. He had been crucified. He's going to be put in a tomb, and he's going to remain there 3 days. But then he's going to conquer death, and that man is going to rise. His name is Jesus. On the cross, he took all of God's judgment against God's people and the wrath. What you deserved and I deserved was poured out on him, so that all who trust in him are now covered and are hidden in the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that when the day of judgment comes, the Father sees us who are his, covered in Jesus. And when we're covered in Jesus and we have union with Christ and his Spirit lives in us, we have unshakable hope and unshakable security, no matter how dark this world gets. And the world is going to get darker. And the reason is because this God is going to cause every security, economic, ecological, relational, political, all of it to unravel, so that people will understand that the temptation to put your security in anything other than Christ is ultimately going to unravel. As our very first missionary from this church often says, we are all tempted to put our security in insecure things: money, power, politics, relationships. All will unravel. The only thing that will not unravel is the one who is Christ. If you're in him, you are hidden with an unshakable hope and security now and forever. Do you know him? I didn't ask if you know about him. Lots of people know about him. Do you know him? Is he living inside you through his Spirit because you've trusted in him? If he's not, you are in the threat of unraveling security. But if you are, friend, you have unshakable hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the phrase that Joel Beakey gives about this unraveling security. Lord, I long for all who are here and all who are listening to leave this place today knowing that they are not going to experience that reality, but they will experience the unshakable hope that will last for all eternity, a security that is unlike any other. Father, as we sing this final hymn, let us think about the words that we're speaking that speak of our union with Jesus and how we are hidden in him for all eternity. And then give us eyes to see a world that does not believe in Christ, but is trusting in so many shakable, unraveling things. And help us to be the light that you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.